Jesus, beautiful Savior, nothing is greater, brilliant Creator, friend of mine. You're powerful.
Thank you. Thank you. dismissed for Children's Church. You can be seated. This morning, while the music team plays just for a few more minutes, I want to ask you to do something. I want you to close your eyes for a moment. I want to ask you to think of two different things. The first one is, I would like you to think of just one thing in your life that's causing you agony or pain or distress or disappointment or anger, something that just gets to you and you just don't quite know how to handle it, something that you feel maybe a little overwhelmed about, or something that you were disappointed or failed at. Just find one thing. If you would hang on to that this morning, I think you'll find it to be useful. The other thing that I would like you to think about while we're doing this is some point where you had perhaps the opportunity to share Jesus with somebody else and you didn't feel up to it. Perhaps you felt inadequate. Perhaps the time just didn't feel right or you didn't feel prepared. And you walked away and you thought, wow, that was a missed opportunity. And if you haven't had that recently, perhaps you know of someone that is in your family or a dear friend that you would like to reach out to and talk to about Jesus, but you just really don't know how. I'd like you to just hang on to those two things. So just take a moment this morning as the music team plays and search your hearts for those two things. And I think you'll find them useful this morning. We read in Psalm 23, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me." That's a comforting statement, and I don't think any of us would believe that we don't walk through the valley of the shadow of death in the days that we're living in. It doesn't take much to watch the news to figure out that things are kind of going a little squirrely. And the sixth verse of that psalm says, "Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Are there days in your life when you just don't feel like the mercy of God or the goodness and loving kindness is following you? We all run into those applications. And you know, I believe it says follow because I think that the goodness and the loving kindness of Jesus is easier seen in the rearview mirror than it is going ahead. Most of us can look back and see that Jesus came through for us. Jesus talked to us. Jesus saved us from something. He brought us through something. But while we're struggling, we somehow find a hard time latching onto that. And we come across things that we struggle with, and I honestly believe we know that there's something better, but as Christian people, we're not sure how to latch on to it. And I think sometimes we just throw up our hands and say, you know, this one's just bigger than I am. I'm overwhelmed by it. This is just the way I am. I can't help myself. And you know what? There's probably no truer words in the English language than those. I can't help myself. You see, because you and I do not possess the strength to do the things we're called to do. But yet we go out and we try so desperately hard to do battle on our own, to see things and fight them on our own, and to get past them or get around them. Or we hope that certain circumstances come upon us and we just wish they weren't there. We wish they'd go away. And we pray, "God, take them away from me." And God's up there going, "No, I want you to deal with it." And we say, "But I don't know how. This is just, I don't know what to do with this. This just unnerves me." So why did I ask you to think of two different things? Why did I ask you to think of something you struggle with like that And then also think about your time of witness. Because I hope this morning what we're going to see is that both things are very related. Okay? Your witness for Jesus Christ is absolutely related to your ability to handle the tough stuff here. The tough stuff in this life. The things that unnerve us, the things that get to us, is our witness. You see, without the power of God to do these things, we're really no better off than anyone else, are we? And you see, I hope this morning we're going to see this, that handling these things sets us up to be a witness for Christ. Because we should be running on the fuel of victory. The victory in Jesus. The thing that we know we can overcome because we have the ability to call upon Jesus. But our problem is that so oftentimes we fall short. We stop short. We give up or we offer a prayer, but we don't really expect that God's going to show up. We really don't expect He's going to carry us through. So we really don't quite know how to live victoriously in the things that we face in this life. But I hope you will see by the end of this morning that those things and your witness are two in the same. Because it's the same process. If we're going to get past something, we got to rely upon Jesus to do it. And if we're going to witness to somebody, we got to rely upon Jesus to do it. You see, we have no power. And I'm going to demonstrate this to you this morning, hopefully in the life of Peter. You know, Jesus said, "Abide in me, apart from me, you can do nothing." You see, when we don't abide in Jesus, we have no power. We're really no different than anyone else walking the face of the earth because we're left to ourselves to try to figure out how to make this thing work. And we're ill-prepared to face the struggles that life brings upon us. You see, we don't fail because of lack of spiritual experience. We fail because of the lack of working to keep our focus on the right goal. Did you get that? We fail not because we have a lack of spiritual experience, but we fail because we don't focus enough, we don't work at it, we don't expect to have our eyes and be able to stay on goal and on target with the Lord. So this morning I'd like to touch on a few high points. Most of you are familiar with the Apostle Peter. I'd like to just take a few events in his life. In John chapter 1, Jesus is collecting his disciples and he comes across Peter. And the very first thing he does with Peter is change his name. Very first thing he ever says to him. He says, "You'll be called Cephas," or translated means Peter. His name was Simon. And in those days, when someone's name changed, that was indicative of changing their vocation. And I want to parallel this with you and I as we look at Peter's life, because you know, the very first thing that Jesus does for us when we come to know Him is change our identity. We get confused in our culture about the word vocation versus the word occupation. You see, if you ask somebody who they are, they'll tell you what they do. And your occupation's what you do to put food on the table, to pay the bills. Our vocation is more of our calling in life. So when someone asks you who you are, instead of telling them that, gee, I work at the drugstore, or I work in real estate, or I do this, maybe you should just tell them when you're who you are and say, "Oh, you're a child of Christ." Because that's your vocation, that's your calling. And we shouldn't shrink from it. So Peter gets a new identity. Now we know that Peter is a passionate believer. We're told in John 6 that he says, "Jesus, you are the Holy One." He knows Jesus is the Messiah. So there's no doubt, and as we look at some of these other events that Peter does in his life, there's no question about his love for Jesus in the sense that he knows who Jesus is and he's a follower of Jesus. But we're going to find out that he does some really strange things. Peter is a type A. He's a manly man. He's a commercial fisherman. He's the first one to do anything. He wants to jump ahead. He wants to leap ahead. He's very impulsive. In Matthew 14, if you remember the story, when they're all in the boat, and the disciples are in the boat, and Jesus comes to them walking on the water because the seas are rough, you know, it's Peter that cries out and says, "Lord, if that's you, let me come to you." And he climbs out of the boat, and he gets partway across the water to Jesus, and he starts to sink. And Jesus says, "Oh, ye of little faith." He's sinking because of fear. He now focuses on his circumstances instead of keeping his eyes on the goal of Jesus. And say, this is the same thing we were just talking about. You and I do the same thing. You know, we want to come to Jesus, but our circumstances are overwhelming us. And because of that, we get fearful and we begin to sink. And he needs to come and rescue us. Peter further goes on. This is shortly after Jesus says to Peter, "Peter, you know, you are Peter, and on this rock, I'm going to build my church." Peter must have got pretty puffed up. And then right after that, Jesus starts telling the disciples what's about to happen, about his impending death. And Peter rebukes Jesus. Have we ever done that? You know, here's what Jesus tells you, comes, brings circumstances, tells you what he wants you to do. He brings things into your life. He tries to guide you in a certain direction. And you go, "Ooh, no, no, it's not that." See, it puts us in the same category. We're going to rebuke Jesus. We're going to tell Jesus, "You don't know what you're doing." That's basically what Peter was doing. And then we see Peter in John 16 in the garden. When they're coming to arrest Jesus, first thing happens, Peter, man, he pulls out the sword and lops off a guy's ear. And Jesus asks, I'm trying to picture this. Cuts the man's ear off him, and Jesus bent down, picked the ear up, and put it back on. Now, I don't know about you, but if I'd been one of the guys coming to arrest him, I might have backed up after that one. They don't really talk about that too much, but, you know, there's Jesus, and he's telling Peter, you know, this is not where we're going. And in Matthew 26, Peter boasts. You know, again, Jesus is telling them what's going to happen. And Peter says, "I don't care if the whole world turns against you, not me. I'll die with you. I will never deny you." And Jesus says, "Oh yeah, you'll deny me all right, three times, before the rooster crows." Let's take a look at John 18. You have that slide, John 18. Simon Peter and another disciple were following Jesus because the disciple was known to the high priest. He went with Jesus into the high priest's courtyard. Now, Peter, in spite of everything that's happened up to this point, he's brash enough, even after they've arrested Jesus, Peter is still following along. He's still putting himself in the middle of the action. But Peter had to, all right, help me, Jesus. But Peter had to wait outside at the door. The other disciple who was known to the high priest came back, spoke to the girl on duty there, and brought Peter in. "You are not one of his disciples, are you?" the girl at the door asked Peter. He replied, "I am not." Anyway, it was cold and the servants and the officials stood around the fire that they had made to keep warm. Peter also was standing with them, warming himself. Okay, next slide. Between the first two times that Peter denies Christ and the third time, some commentaries think that it's about an hour. Okay? This came upon Peter kind of quick. But now he's had time to think. And his hour to think, even though he's denied Christ twice, maybe you would have thought at that point in time he'd have remembered what he said. He would remember where he came from. He would remember the things that Jesus had said to him. But it says, meanwhile, the high priest questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teaching. I think we want to go to 25, is it? "I have spoken openly to the world," Jesus replied. Okay, we're going to skip on down. We're going to get to that last should have been another section there. All right. As Simon Peter stood warming himself, he was asked, "You are not one of his disciples, are you?" He denied it, saying, "I am not." Now, we've got Peter who's a believer. We know he's a believer. He's been with Jesus for 3 years. He's ministered with Jesus for 3 years. Okay? And he's done all these impulsive things, and he finds himself, he wasn't fearful in following Jesus into the middle of the courtyard, but he finds himself blindsided. I don't know that he would have expected to be questioned. And when he was put on the spot, this macho man who's done all these things and made all these claims turns into the world's biggest coward. And he's crushed. And we're told that he goes out and he weeps bitterly and he repents. Because Jesus, I think one of the accounts says that Jesus, upon the third denial, looked at him. And the rooster crowed. And Peter's crushed. Let's go the first reading today. It's John 21, 15 to 19. I think that's going to be Mike Windsor.
When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said. "You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you," Jesus said. "Feed my sheep. I tell you the truth. When you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you were old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go."
Thank you,
Jesus,
Mike.
Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me."
Okay, let's go back up to 15, if you will. Okay, let's leave that up there for a few minutes. Let me give you a little background, chapter 21. You've got to picture what's happened here. This is after the crucifixion and the resurrection of Christ. The disciples basically don't know what to do. Jesus isn't there every day anymore, and there's no ministry going on. And I guess they did what all red-blooded Eastern Shore men would do. They went fishing. But this was their occupation, so they basically reverted back to doing what they knew how to do. And they went out one night, and they're fishing on the sea, and they work all night. It's hard. You got to feel they're probably already somewhat despondent or just lack of direction. There's nothing going on. And now they're fishing. They're not catching any fish. They work all night, and then someone appears to them on the shore and says, "Throw the net out on the other side of the boat." Now, first, they don't recognize Jesus. So they throw the net out on the other side of the boat, and they bring in a big harvest of fish. And in the process of all this happening, John recognizes that it's Jesus, and he looks and he tells Peter that Jesus is there, and Peter puts on his tunic and casts himself into the sea. Now, this is different from the last time he climbed out of the boat and walked kind of timidly on the water. This time he throws himself out of the boat, and he don't really, quite frankly, care whether he drowns or not. He's just doing everything he can do to get to Jesus. Because you got to see that Peter has been a hurting man. Okay? Since the denial, Jesus has not talked to Peter. This is the third time Jesus manifests himself to the disciples, and he has not yet said anything to Peter. So you can imagine being Peter. Peter had a role of leadership, as did John. And you know, I want to make an important distinction about this. Peter just cast himself out of the boat. Everybody else kind of came in with the boat. And something that you and I need to understand is not everybody's called to the same thing. Some guys are meant to stay in the boat. Some guys are meant to pull the net. Some guys are meant to row the boat. Other guys are meant to preach and teach. We're all called differently. And one of the problems I think that we have sometimes is we think we all should be exactly alike. And that we're not called to be that way. We're all wired differently and have different personalities. So the boat comes in. They have breakfast with Jesus. And this is what sets us up for this discourse between Peter and Jesus. This is the first time he's talked to Peter since Peter turned into a coward and denied him three times publicly. So, he says to Peter, and you know, I want you to note that he doesn't call him Peter, he calls him Simon. Throughout this discourse, he goes back to his given name. You see, I think he's trying to remind Simon where he came from. He's trying to take him back to where he found him. Because this is very important for all of us. We all can get filled with ourselves that get in the way, and Jesus has got to take us back to our humanity. So all three times he calls him Simon, and he asks the question, and the question is, do you love me? Now he's not questioning Peter's sincerity. He's not asking, do you admire me? Do you think I'm a cool guy? Am I a noble person? Am I worth following? He doesn't say any of those things. He says, do you love me? And of course, he answers and says, you know I do. Sure, I do. And Jesus looks at him again and tells him, says, tend my lambs. And he says the second time, do you love me? Peter's probably really thinking now. You know, Peter was expecting to get a tongue lashing. Peter was expecting to get wore out by Jesus for what he had done. See, I told you were going to be a coward. But Jesus doesn't come to Peter on that basis. He comes to him on the basis of a friend. So the second time he looks at him, he says, do you love me? And Peter says, you know that I do. He says, feed my sheep. And the third time he looks at Peter and he says, do you love me? You see, I think he's really trying to make a point here with Peter. He's really trying to get Peter's attention. And the interesting thing is, each time he says, feed my sheep, feed my lambs, do the ministry. Jesus is about to give Peter the most precious thing to Jesus on the face of the earth, and that is to be in charge of his church. Now, wait a minute. Let's back up a minute. Somebody turned coward on you? Somebody disowned you, disgraced you? What are you going to do? That's not what Jesus does. Jesus takes him back to the root, takes him back to his humanity and says, you're Simon, the fisherman. You know, anything past that's what I've done for you. Anything past that's what I've given you. And I'm here to tell you that it's not in your strength. You see, when he denied Jesus, he was walking in the strength of Peter. And so when he asks him this third time, do you love me? Peter knows he has no credibility left. His name is shot. So the only thing he's got left is to rely upon the Lord and says, Lord, you know all things. You know all things. You know that I love you. So he's gotten to the root of the matter. And you see, I think the important thing in this passage we don't want to miss is that power that you and I need so desperately to overcome those struggles that we face or to witness to another human being is drawn upon the love you have for Jesus. Nothing else. You see, without the love, was that hymn? The hymn you picked? Dearest Jesus, I love thee now. It's all about the love. So it comes down to that question to us might have been whatever part of ministry that you and I are called to. Everybody in here that's saved is called to a purpose, called to a ministry. Okay? And we're only going to be effective in that ministry based upon our relationship that you and I have to Jesus, that you and I have that love for Christ. And you think, well, gee, didn't I get that when I was saved? No, not really. It's a process. It's a process. But we're all ministers of the Word. We're all called to promote the gospel of Christ. And A.W. Tozer says the church is most effective when it declares the gospel, not explains it. You see, one of our problems, I think, when we try to witness to somebody else is we figure they've got all the reasoning and we have to do this debate with them and we got to convince them that the gospel is real. And you know what? Tozer said this. It's impossible. He says, to find common ground between the message of the cross and man's fallen reason is to try the impossible. And if persisted, it must result in an impaired reason and a meaningless cross and a powerless Christianity. See, we try to explain it. We can't. Because people who have no spiritual nature can't begin to think and understand things that are spiritual. The gospel was not written to reason, but to faith. And I think this is the leading cause that we have problems in our society today, and the cause that we have problems in our churches today, because people are trying to justify and reason worldly things and bring them into the church. Just this week, one denomination of the Presbyterian Church honors gay marriage now, and each individual congregation has to vote on that. That's done through trying to reason the gospel with the events around us, and it cannot be done, and it ends up with a meaningless cross and a powerless Christianity. Our culture is suffering because of a powerless Christianity. You and I desperately need to get a hold of God's power, and we desperately need to be walking, talking, victorious witnesses for Jesus. You see, our faith rests upon the character of God. It doesn't rest upon explanations. I have a friend of mine over in Delaware that is a retired scientist, and a couple of us have talked to him a few times, and he's wrestling with the idea of Christianity. He recently had a severe surgery, and he decided to put off talking to us after the surgery, which I didn't quite get. But he came to me the other day, and he says, I've got this guy who's really stepping on my last nerve. You know, he said, everything he does, I resent. He says, Roger, what does the Bible say about how to get rid of resentment? And I looked at him, I said, nothing. Well, he didn't expect that answer. He said, what? I said, the Bible isn't a book of quick fixes about how you can go around and fix yourself. It doesn't exist. It isn't in there. It's about a personal relationship with the Savior. He went, oh, okay, well, thanks. And he walked off. Well, it's okay. I love seeing his face when I told him nothing. He didn't expect that answer at all. You see, the gospel must be preached in our churches. It has a power all of its own. And you and I must be the gospel message. We don't have to go out and explain the gospel to people. We need to be the gospel message. We have 2 Corinthians 3, and I believe we have Colby Garrett.
You yourselves are a letter written on our hearts, known and read by everyone. You show that you are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not in ink, but in the Spirit of our living God, not on tablets of stone, but the tablets of human hearts. Such confidence as this is ours through Christ before God. Not that we are confident in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our confidence comes from God.
Thank you, Colby. Our confidence comes from God. So when we're feeling inadequate, guess what? We are. We are inadequate. We're inadequate to handle the problems. We're inadequate to handle the witness, because it has to flow from the power of God. We have to submit ourselves to God and let Him work. But oftentimes we offer that perhaps short little prayer and walk away with no expectations. You know, submitting yourself to God is emptying yourself out. And we need to do that in order to confront these things. Okay. This terminology, I love the terminology. You are a letter, okay? That comes from Jeremiah and it comes from Psalms, and we see it here again in 2 Corinthians. You know, you're a letter written to the world. The gospel needs to be on your heart, and you need to carry it wherever you go. You and I have that responsibility. Do we have that next slide with the next three? Acts 1, 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. These are the last words that Jesus spoke before he ascended. You see, we are to be the witnesses, but we have to do it based upon the power that he gives us through his Holy Spirit. Next verse. This is Romans 1. I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first the Jew, then the Gentile. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. You know, I don't know what organization you would want to join if somebody approached you on the basis of sometimes the way we approach people about the gospel. You see, if you start off by apologizing, you know, I'm sitting there thinking, if you're apologizing to me for your belief, I'm thinking, well, you don't even think that much of it, but you have to apologize for it. Why would I want to join something you don't have a whole lot of faith in? You see, again, we need to declare the gospel. Yes, they might look at us a little strange. They might walk off like my friend did the other day. But that's okay. We got to get okay with that. Let's get that next verse, 2 Corinthians 12:9. My grace is sufficient for you, because my power is perfected in weakness. This is part of what we need to get a hold of. We're weak. We're inadequate. We bring nothing to the table. It's all the power of Jesus. Remember, you can do nothing apart from me. Anytime you try, you're going to end up failing. Let's move on to Titus 2, 13 to 15. And we have a reader for that one too this morning, and that is Dave Kofeld.
Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify us unto himself, a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee.
Let no man despise thee. Thank you, Dave. Go back to 14. I actually like going to the King James for this verse, because it's the only one that's worded quite like this. And to purify unto himself a peculiar people. We're called to be peculiar. Okay? Translated in modern text, weirdo. Okay? It's okay. You know, when you have those conversations, don't worry about the goofy look you're going to get, or somebody wanting to argue with you, or whatever. Your job is just to put it out there. They don't have to take it. Okay? We all need to be more like Ashley. I told Jeff the other day, I said, Ashley's got terminal joy. And Jeff corrected me. He said, well, that would mean he would die from it. And I said, well, he may not die from it, but he'll die with it. The man's going to go with a smile on his face. So, we know what it looks like. Right over there it is. But this idea of being peculiar, let me just read a few things. I shortened this list because there were so many of them. But this came from A.W. Tozer, a well-known Alliance pastor who died in 1961. He said, the Christian believes that in Christ he has died, yet is more alive than ever and fully expects to live forever. He walks on earth while seated in heaven, and though born on earth, he finds that after his conversion, he's not home here. Then he may be safe, he puts himself in jeopardy. He loses his life to save it, and is in danger of losing it if he attempts to preserve it. He is strongest when he is weakest, and weakest when he's strong. He sometimes does most by doing nothing and goes further when standing still. He fears God, but he's not afraid of him. In God's presence, he feels overwhelmed and undone, yet there is no place he would rather be than in his presence. He feels that he, in his own right, altogether less than nothing, yet he believes without question that he is the apple of God's eye, and that for him the eternal Son became flesh and died on the cross of shame. He cheerfully expects before long to enter that bright world above, but he is in no hurry to leave this world and is quite willing to await the summons of the Heavenly Father. See, this is the paradoxical Christian. We're a living self-contradiction. That's what paradoxical means. I took a lot of heat this morning during the prayer time from my son and from Mike Windsor and using them big words. Now, I promised Mike before he left here today he'd know what paradoxical meant. Okay? Paradox is not a couple of birds on the pond. Paradox. Bang, bang. Well, I just lost all of you. That's good. We're supposed to be a living contradiction. That's what we're called to be. I have another friend. I want to share this with you as delicately as I can. I had a conversation the other day with another friend. I'm starting to really enjoy having these conversations, and I want you to do the same thing. They're a lot of fun. Guy's on the phone. He's talking to me, and a few years ago, he got divorced because of an act of infidelity. And he's talking to me on the phone the other day, and he confesses to me that, not confesses, he's bragging, I guess. He's dating 5 women right now. Now, I won't get into all the reasons why that's nuts to start with, but some of you understand. Particularly you, Webb, you get it. 5 of them at one time. Now, you let your mind run. I'm not going to go there. And I hear this voice in the back of my head. You see, when somebody talks to us and tells us something, they actually want agreement from us. You know, it's funny. The world really wants unity. They want a worldly unity, but they want to be unified. They want to be in agreement. So when they run things by you, they're testing the waters. He didn't phrase it in the form of a question, but a little voice went off in the back of my head when I was talking to him, and I said, you know, I can't let this slide. If I let it slide, he's going to think I think it's okay. And it's going to support his position in what he's doing. So I challenged him on it. And I told him, I said, you know, you're in trouble, dude. We got to do something with you. You're a mess. He says, well, none of these ladies are married. I said, okay. So I proceeded to give him the biblical definition of what he was. I told him flat out, here's what you are. If you're going to do it, own it. That's what I told him. So he proceeds to tell me, he says, well, you know, he says, this could open up a discussion that we could have. He says, I'm a Christian. I said, really? What church are you going to? He says, I believe in Jesus, and I believe Jesus came to teach us to do good. And I said, no, he didn't. He said, what? That's the worldly interpretation of Jesus. Jesus is a guy who come along and taught people how to be good. And he proceeded to tell me about 2 families that he has financially helped because they don't ever seem to get a break. And he said, you know, Jesus told us how to be good. I gave them some money. I said, that's great. You know, you're showing them your goodness, not Jesus' goodness. And he went on to tell me after that that, you know, who would he be to say that Buddhists and Muslims and all those people are wrong? Because there's so many of them that believe as much as we believe in what we believe in. And I mean, you know, when you have these kind of conversations, it's kind of baffling because people latch on to the label Christian because somewhere in the back of their mind they think that's the thing to do. But nothing in their life resembles the Christian faith whatsoever. And these are the kind of people that you have to deal with in the world. But, hey, you know what? They're not always going to give you a hard time. He did actually say this is a conversation that he and I could have. But he now learned one thing. It's not just about adultery. So, Pastor Tom opened up the service this morning with a verse that I'd picked. If we could have that next overhead, something I want us to see here. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. We've all heard it. This verse is written in at least four different books that I found in the Bible. This goes all the way back to Deuteronomy. When you love the Lord your God with all your heart, you're loving Him with all your emotions. And when you love Him with all your soul, you're loving Him with your mind. And when you love Him with all your strength, you're loving Him with your will. Now, here's the problem we got. Let's go back and kind of parallel this to Peter. Peter's not a lost man. Peter knows Jesus. He knows He's the Holy One. He's traveled with Him. He's ministered with Him. And you and I, see, not like the last conversation I just told you about. Now I'm talking about people who are saved, like you and I, who struggle with the things that we struggle with because we don't fully get the three pieces of this verse. You see, you can be an intellectual Christian. You can have an intellectual religion. You can have it all up here. I've met people in the faith that know the book, I mean, really well, can give you history, can quote Bible verses. But you know what? It satisfies the mind, but it never changes the life. And then there's the emotional Christian who is like a roller coaster. They're up, they're down, they're looking for the next high. Perhaps they're into spiritual manifestations of the Spirit. We got whole denominations built around that. I have nothing wrong with God wanting to manifest Himself and do anything. That's fine. But it's not the everything. So if you don't have all three pieces, and the third piece is the will. God gave us a free will, and we have to give it back. You really want the power. See, the Bible always talked about power. I've spent years trying to figure out where all the power is. In the Old Testament, He's flooding the earth and parting seas and doing all kinds of wild and wonderful things. In the New Testament, the power flows through the Word of God and through Jesus Christ and through His Spirit. And it flows through the fact that you and I need to submit ourselves to Him, to submit our will to Him. And the hardest thing, I don't want to make this sound easy at all, because the hardest thing that you and I will ever do is to give up our self-will. That's going to be a lifelong battle. None of us are a complete work. We all have to wrestle with this. But I want to tell you, to be an overcomer, to be a person that can face the things in life that you need to face, you've got to give up your will, because when you hold on to it and you dwell on it and you say, this is just me, I can't do any more than this, it's because you are holding on to your own will and you're not allowing the power of the Holy Spirit to work through you. And we all have this problem. I'm no different. I suffer with the same things. But I want us to get our mind around this, because God gives us power as we overcome. The misconception is that He gave us power to overcome. He doesn't. You see, in each and every circumstance, He will give us the power to get through it, to get around it, to serve His purpose, whatever. However He wants to make it work out, it's through this submission that you and I must have. God wants the whole inner person. He doesn't just want your intellect, and He doesn't just want your emotions. He wants your will. And if we miss that piece, we miss almost everything about Christianity outside of salvation. You see, the essence of sin is independence from God. Did you get that one? The essence of sin is independence from God. That's exactly what Satan wanted. And don't think Satan is beyond pushing your buttons and beyond trying to interfere with you to keep you from having the context of the things that God wants to do in your life. You see, your will determines your character, your decisions will mold your character, and your life will flow in the direction of your decisions. If you're influenced by your circumstances, your feelings, and other people, your life will take you where you don't want to go. Charles Stanley says, we're also to grow deeper in our love and devotion to Him through prayer and Bible study, so we will obey, glorify, and please Him always. You see, if the power is in the love, then we need desperately to know how we can obtain that right kind of love. It's our duty to be His witnesses. We need to be passionate about our faith. We need to be compassionate when we witness. It's a balance of the two. So let me ask you this morning. Jesus is here, and He asks you, do you love Me? And you say, yes. He says, but do you love Me? And you say, yes again. And He asks you the third time, because He wants to entrust the most precious work on earth to you. He wants you to serve Him, to glorify Him, to be the gospel, to serve in His kingdom and His church. Now, the answer this morning to you might be different. You might have said in your mind, I don't know that I love Him. Maybe you don't know Him well enough to love Him. Maybe you just said, I love Him, but I sure need to love Him some more. These are honest answers, and these are the answers you need. Because if you remember when Peter appealed to Jesus the third time, he said, Jesus, You know all things. You can't fool Jesus. So the only answer that you can come up with this morning is an honest answer. If that answer is less than you at least love Him, and you know you love Him, then there's work to be done. And there's work to be done for all of us. I'm going to stand here and tell you, I'll confess to you, I don't think I love Him enough. I think humanly it's impossible to love Him too much. And a side result of loving Jesus is loving other people. And I'll be the first one to tell you, there's some people out here I find hard to love. And I need to work on that. And I ask Him to work on that. That's honest. We just need to be honest. Do you love Him more? He said the third time. Do you love Him more than these? Do you love Him more than your friends? Do you love Him more than your family? Do you love Him more than your work? Do you love Him more than the things you hold dear? You see, He requires a love that's above all. And He deserves a love that's above all. And the power of the faith that He has given you and I is totally, totally dependent upon you and I loving Him first. He has to be first. And when He's first, He will see you through. He will deliver you through that circumstance. At the beginning of the service, I ask you to think of that one thing, that one trial, that one thing that was unraveling you, the one thing you didn't know how to handle. That's your starting point this morning. Your next step is to take that one thing and come to Jesus, loving Jesus and asking Him, requesting Him to work His power through His Holy Spirit and trusting Him. Don't try to figure out the answers. Don't try to go there. Don't deal with it in your humanness. Just say it's all good. You see, the essence, last week Pastor Tom talked about Romans 8:28. What did it say? All things work to the good. For what? For those who love Jesus and are called according to His purpose. You and I only have one reason to be living today. And that's that we are called according to His purpose. And through that love that we have for Him, He will carry out His purpose through you and I. That's it in a nutshell. It's taken me years to be able to get to that. It's taken me years to be able to put this together. If you're here this morning, I think it's important we do this every time. If anyone is here this morning and you have not come to a relationship with Jesus Christ, you say, gee, it's beyond me loving Him. I don't even know Him. That's okay. That's honest too. We want to talk to you. We want to pray with you before you leave today. Don't leave here today, please. If God has touched your heart at all, today's your day. Don't rationalize it. Don't think about the answers. Don't let Satan pull on the back of your pants and keep you where you are. But come forward this morning, and there'll be people up here. I'm going to ask Pastor Tom to come and close the service. And there'll be people here to pray with you, whether or not you're saved, whether or not you want to take the next step, how you want to do that.
Let's stand together, please. Beautiful, simple, and powerful words. Jesus asks you and me, do you love me? Do you love me? As I pray, I'm going to ask my elders and one of my deaconesses to come to the front. And as we pray and as we close, if you know you need to pray and talk about that with someone. As Roger just said, don't let the devil drag you out by your pants. Don't let him do that. Come on up. Let us pray with you. Let us encourage you in this. We've all come this route and continue to walk this route. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the power of those simple but beautiful words that Jesus asked a man who at one time did great things with Jesus, but then in his humanness and weakness fell away, denied him. Lord, that's us. And bring us to that place where we know that there's only one thing, and that is to love you. And Lord, you call us and draw us to yourself that we might love you and know you and then walk in your purposes. So I pray for each one here this morning, especially the ones that, Lord, they're saying, I don't know you, Jesus, and I want to. Lord, if you're tugging on hearts, today is the day of salvation. If that's you, I invite you to come. You come. Let us pray with you. Let us encourage you. Let us counsel you. Let us help you to get to know Jesus better. And as we close the service, is there any need that you need prayed for at all? Please don't leave without us letting us pray for you. So, Lord, I pray the blessing and the power of your word upon your people. Touch our hearts, Lord. May this word burn deep in our hearts. May we hear this question every day, all through the week. Jesus asks, do you love me? Have your way in our lives, Lord. We give you praise and we give you glory and honor. I pray your blessing over these people. In the precious name of Jesus Christ. And God's people said, amen. Amen. If that's you, come on up at this time. God bless you.